All right, you guys, we're still in chapter 2. But there's been a lot of requests for the submission of wives part. And I told a couple guys, I said, just wait, I got some good stuff. So, you know, really, everybody be patient on that. We're going to enter into it today, but the real meat of it is next Sunday. So guys, show up and enjoy. All right? And even you guys that aren't married, it'll be good for you. So, smile, Jody. There's always the hardcore, you know? Okay. Well, after that. Hey, you guys, this is what we did. I know we've covered this, and we're going to cover it a little bit more this morning as we enter into chapter 3. But it's just really, how do we all get along together? How do we live together, basically, is what's going on. How do we live under submission to authority, and how do we live with our job situations or just with each other? And Peter's kind of given them just a real quick overview of how you do that. So we're going to go to servants this morning. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 18. I want to work all the way through chapter 3, verse 7. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to be good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps, or in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, even so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And when they see your respect and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of golden jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight, is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right. So I didn't read into, we started at verse 18, but there was, actually it goes up, I'll have to go to my NIV. This is where all my notes are at. And I need to get glasses. I'm having a struggle reading, but I know I've been supposed to be getting them, and I put it off. It's like anything. It's all right. Actually, somebody offered me their glasses the other day, and for reading glasses, I said, whoa, I couldn't read a thing. His eyes are that bad. So I said, no. You just can't hand somebody reading glasses. It doesn't work. So, but it's also up here, it goes, remember how we were talking, don't use your freedom. We were talking about the freedom that we have. And it says, I'll find it here in a second. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. I mean, we already went past it, but I thought that's a good question. How can we use our freedom that we've been talking about, and we talked about the last couple Sundays? How can we use our freedom as a cover-up for evil? I went through this and looked at it, and I thought, how could I use my freedom as a cover-up for evil? Anybody got a comment on that? How can we use our freedom? Remember what we talked about freedom? How can we use it as a cover-up for evil, though? Yeah, Nick.
Supposed to be just taking things to excess. I mean, I don't know if I was here last time, I don't remember, but
you weren't. And that's just an example. Yeah, sure it is. How about in the idea of submission to the authorities that are above us, though? That's all right. I mean, but how about in that context? And how can we use our free? Yeah, go ahead.
Somebody tells you to do something that's wrong, you go, yeah, I'm just submitting to authority. You're still the one doing the sin, the action.
Yeah, you're on the.
You're covering it under their authority.
Yeah, but we have to understand what our freedom is. You're right. That's exactly what we're kind of going with. We don't. Well, we can. Well, I'm just submitting to authority. That's why I'm doing it. No, you know, we use it. What's our freedom? Our freedom is that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that gives us a direction, and we understand that there is a choice in the matters and all things that we've been doing, especially in the submission part of to authorities. And why do we submit? Well, it's for the Lord's sake. That's what it says right here. But going back, remember our key verse is verse 12 of this. I've been really dwelling on that, and I keep referring back to it because it's the end result of everything we do. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. So as they watch us live our lives and live through life and correspond with one another and interact with one another, they're supposed to see something different. So in the way we submit to authorities, and also in the way that we act as slaves, or in our workplace, or as Peter's referring to them as slaves, they should see a difference in how you treat your master according to other ones. He goes, because some of them treat some of them have good masters. It's easy to be good back to a good master, but how about one that's not a good master? You know, I had some facts here. The Roman Empire, this is really how their economy worked. It worked off of slavery. And that was their livelihood. They were owned by someone. And they could be a teacher. They could be a doctor. Let's see, what else did they have here? They did actors, stewards. Just look at our economy and how we have all these people in it in their paid positions and how they live and they exist. But they live under slavery, so they had the same titles. They were teachers, they were actors, they were stewards, they were strivers, doctors, cooks, whatever it was, but they were a slave. They were owned somebody. And that was just acceptable. They were not allowed to marry, but they could cohabitate. Now, you have to remember how this is going to start affecting Christians, people who are followers of God. They could not marry each other, but they could cohabitate. But the children that they had were the property of the state. I thought that was interesting. I said, they could not marry, but they could cohabitate and have sexual relations, but anything that was a result of that was owned by the state. So the kids weren't theirs. So they could do, so remember. So now you got a little bit of antagonisms going on with the authorities above you. They had no rights at all, and they were only considered as property. So that, I was assuming that this would create some conditions, and some of them would want to rebel out of that. So that was what they were. But it was acceptable. It was just the way it is. So some had good masters, some had bad masters. Some were respectable, but they enjoyed their jobs, they enjoyed their life, they were fed, they were clothed, they were covered, and they existed. Some people were clothed that well. They probably weren't fed that well. They probably weren't taken care of that well. They were abused harshly because they're owned. And then I don't know what happened to their families, as they were probably broken up. So that was the life that Peter's talking about. So then he uses the term, when you go use your freedom, and he says, you're free. And he's talking to all these people who most likely are slaves. And he's talking to them about a freedom. Then we go back to, what is that freedom that we're talking about, or that Peter's talking about? It's not a freedom that we're thinking of, that we're free people to do whatever we want or anything else. They were slaves. All right? So that's why he's telling, live these lives that are so radical and so different that they see that when you're a slave and that you're owned by someone else and you're treated like that, there's something different. And that the pagans, that you're all around us, are glorified by these actions that you do. So slaves don't rebel, they obey. And slaves are thankful for the conditions they have. This would be tough. I really did. I thought about that. What would I do if I was a slave in Rome at that time? And I thought, well, I have to be submissive. And I started thinking of all the things I was having to be submissive and not rebel or anything else. I got to tell you a story, though. It goes well. So I'm going, I could do that. I would do that, or I'd want to do that. My spirit wants to do it. So I'm watching the Hunger Games. My daughter made me watch one of them. And so I started watching and everything else. And you know what? There's this. They want to rebel against the authorities there. And I'm right there with them. I'm going, you know, I'm with their little three-finger salute and everything else that they all do. And I'm going, man, the rebellion in my heart was just coming up. I mean, I want that guy going down. And I'm going, I'm with all of them. And see, what I mean? It's so easy for us to rebel. We desire to rebel. I wanted to desire just with the people on the Hunger Games. But you catch that? It's really hard to submit. I mean, I'd rather go, and if I was in that condition in those Hunger Games, I'd be right with them, I think. And I have to be resisting it, resisting, resisting. I'm thinking of these guys here as slaves. Could you imagine being called by Peter, hey, you guys, live a life as free men, although you're not free in the sense of freedom that we look at it. Live and honor God, and so that these pagans that you're all around with are going to go, these are really strange people. Now, we bring it to ourselves right now, and we're going to use the same principle. How can that be our number one goal as not being slaves? But we actually have to, we participate, and we are in our own professions and the things that we do. How are we supposed to emulate and glorify God in our lives? I think we got a little bit easier. But how are we? Whether we're a doctor in any kind of capacity, we're a nurse. Why am I using the medical field right now? Because I'm looking at nurses. teachers, whatever the case is. How can we glorify God even though we're not into that kind of slavery? And we have families that are intact, and we have the choice to keep our families intact. I can marry who I want to marry, and I can make that decision. I can have it call her my wife, not called to cohabitate. But and then my children are somebody else's property, and now I'm going to respect those authorities that are above me, and I'm also going to respect the slave owner that owns me. How do we apply that principle today? I don't think we have the burden that they have. How can we do that? Rick?
Well, it's to explain to you something that occurred to me in my working life.
So if you would have been watching the Hunger Games with me, you would have wanted to rebel too, wouldn't
you? Oh,
yeah.
I couldn't cross that line.
Well, I make jest of it, but we talked about that last Sunday. Where, how do we, under the submission of the authorities, where do we draw the lines at? And these things, sometimes it's just it's our conscience. What do we do? But if we suffer for what we're doing, if we're doing right, then it's commendable before God. That's what he says right here. But if we suffer for doing wrong, that's just the way it is. You suffer because you do what you're doing, and you're going to suffer for it, and you're in the right for that. But you know, verse 21 says, to this you were called. To this you were called to what? You were called to be obedient, to be slaves, the position that you're at. The slaves are called. Where you are at right now is to where you were called. To this you were called. And so you look at that and you go, where you're at right now, whatever you're doing, whatever God's position he put you into, you were called today. To do what, though? To glorify God. Go back to verse 12. Everything we do so that the pagans would see that we do. that these lives that we live. So when they say, you do that, Rick, they're going to ask questions. Or vice versa. But in our workplace, you know, I was watching the LA Unified School District this week, and they're in a they're on a big strike, and they want bigger pay. They want whatever it is. They want retro pay back and all these things. But I was sitting there thinking, what if you're a Christian in that environment? All right, I'm not saying it's wrong what they're doing. That's what the union's job is to do. But as a Christian in the middle of that, what are you going to do? They walked out. They eventually walked out. Then they put in the subs and everything else. They're trying to keep things going. But as a Christian, what do you need to do? What's your job to do? What's your job to do in there? Your job was called to teach. So, but you're going, no, what's most important here is that I get my rights are honored, that I get certain things. These are not wrong. I'm just saying, what would you do in that position? But if you're called to teach. Well, there you go. You sit there and you got to cross the line. I had a neighbor one time crossed a picket line. And I'm going, I wish he wasn't my neighbor because they were mean to him. They were doing things. I'm going, I hope they know it's his house, not my house, that they won't get the wrong house. They were doing things to his house and I'm going, I don't want it done to my house. I mean, because he was going to work. He went to work every day. It was for the telephone company back then. But what do you do? So he's suffering for doing what? I'm just doing my job. That's all he was saying. I need to work. I want to go to work. And I'm going, I'm glad I'm not in your shop. I'm in your position because I don't know what I would have done. I probably would have struck. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. Yeah.
But in that situation, it has nothing to do with it has something to do with your faith in God. And the fact is that you're submitting to the authorities above you. And that's what you're supposed to do. But when they tell you you can't do certain things that you feel, what I felt was something God would honor, I did. I mean, it was violating my religious belief that I couldn't say Merry Christmas because of Christ. That's the center of Christmas to me, not Santa Claus. And they wanted it to just be a holiday and Santa Claus. That was, to me, a violation of what I think God would want me to do. So I put my job on the line. And I didn't care that I was going to take whatever they threw at me.
So, yeah. You have to think it out, though. You know, what would you do? Like on this strike, what would you do? Would you just? I would say some people go, well, I got to keep teaching. And some people, I don't know. Yeah, but is it commendable to God though? Yeah. Everything without complaint? You can't, and you, yeah. And you can't, but don't use your freedom for a cause to cover up for evil. So break the speed limit, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Well, I just don't want to do it. What's the big thing that's being talked about here the whole time? If you look at each one, there's submission to authorities, submission to the slave owners, submission for the wife to the husband. We keep seeing the submission, so we go, what does submission mean? Because, you know, the culture has a definition for submission, and when you tell somebody that they have to submit, that doesn't go over good. I understand that. But we have to understand, what does submission mean in each one of these contexts? Submit to the authorities. God's put the authorities in there. So what do we do? We submit. What if they go beyond that? Well, we make choices on that, and when we do, there's an end result. Either you suffer for doing good or you suffer for just because you're a rebel. But there's suffering that's going to be involved in it. How about as a slave owner? Remember the conditions that they're under. If somebody owned my kids, and you know, they have to have the same emotions for their children then as we do now. Somebody owns my kids and I don't, and they take them from me. All right? That's the conditions they're living. How do we live on those? We're not going to answer those questions. The thing is, We have to have that mindset. What does it mean to submit to God's authority ultimately? And we bring it down from there. But there is always going to be a consequence to our reaction. Because that's what Peter says. Something's going to happen to by what you do. You're going to suffer for doing good. You're going to suffer for just because you did something. Yeah. Sure. What did it humble me on that one? Because I was claiming ownership of my kids. I know. But you know what sense I was. You're right. They are God's kids, but they're also flesh and blood, you guys. I don't want my flesh and blood yanked away. The main thing that's coming here, it's that submission. It's that attitude. It's, you know what? That's how we can bring it into what's going on right now. He goes, you're not alone, you guys, because we've been left an example. Isn't that what Peter says? He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. And you go, okay, what's the example that he left us then? How am I supposed to react in all these areas of submission? How am I supposed to submit to my slave, boss, master? How am I supposed to submit to the authorities that are around me? Well, it looks like I've been left an example. And what was Christ's example? Well, it says right here, you should follow in his steps. Number one, verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So first of all, he wasn't a sinner. He committed no sin, so he was perfect. The guys Peter's talking to are sinners. They know they're sinners. But the one that he's referring to is one who's committed no sin. So he goes, do you know the one who committed no sin? Set an example for you. And that example is, no deceit was found in his mouth. Well, what's that mean? No deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus, no deceit found in his mouth? He wasn't a liar. He told the truth. Here, that's another thing. He says, sometimes you're going to suffer for doing just and for doing the right thing. Was Jesus deceitful in any way? Well, it says there was no deceit found in his mouth. He didn't go there to the cross, proclaiming the whole way to the cross, going, I told you this, I told you this. I did not lie, I did not lie. No. He set an example. What did he do? He did not lie, so he set an example. What was the example? He wasn't asking for justice, was he? No, listen, I'm not a liar. I'm not a liar. You're bringing me to the cross. I am not a liar. But there was no deceit found in his mouth, though. But I don't remember reading any part where he was screaming that he was not a liar, that he'd been telling the truth. Except when, before then, I think Pilate asked him a question. He said, well, he answered truthfully your own question. But really, so what was Jesus' response? So he's our example, that there was no deceit found in his mouth, and when they hurled, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Take that, what's going on today. What do we see when, especially the politics, somebody says something, we get another response back and forth. Somebody says something to you, what do? You respond right back with something else most of the time. But what are we supposed to be so that the pagans see us as different people and how we respond to different things? It's hard to shut your mouth. Again, I was watching the Hunger Games. I want to join in with the rebels. I want to do the three-finger salute. I want to be unified with them. I want to go up there. You see what I'm saying? That's our natural. But we have a freedom that's inside of us. We know and we have a strength. Yeah, Jason.
She didn't need the job. And it was kind of a pressure cooker environment. And Right? I mean, she didn't need that paycheck. She was very respectful to the owners above her. But it was like, you know, I'm here, and I'm going to do the best that I can for you. She wasn't flippant, but it was just a completely different attitude than the guy who, like needed the paycheck, and there was always this animosity between him and the owners, that kind of thing. And I just remember the stark difference, and I wonder if that isn't a little bit like what he's getting at. Hey,
might be.
You have a greater master, you have a greater judge who judges justly that you follow after. So you don't have to have that tension or that animosity. You don't have to speak evil about this person.
Yeah, that's
a freedom that we have because we're in Christ, understanding ultimately, like, everybody's going to give an account to you anyway. So I just remember that.
Well, it's good to have those pictures in life to remind us that strengthens our what we're supposed to do. But that's how he finishes it up, and he goes, instead he who trusted himself to him who judges justly, and then we can get to that. But going back, this is really what it means. When we read submission, again, we have it's a bad word. It does not ring well in our society and in our culture. But if we understand the submission in the context of it and who we are, then it's God calling us to submit. And we go, it's not a bad thing. He's just telling us this is the avenues that we take. This is how we live as slave owners. And you're going, these are really harsh conditions. Well, he tells us to submit to them. So, and do what? Go back to verse 12. So our lives are so different. And then he goes, and you know what? You're not even doing this on your own because you have a great example to follow. And, well, that was Jesus. No, he wasn't. God made man. He was in the flesh. He was experiencing everything you and I experience. So when he was lied about, he had every reason to go, I didn't say that. And he had, when there was no deceit found in him, and then when they hurled their insults at him, he could have just sit there and flippantly whooped them right back on him and told them what they were. He quietly went to the cross. So we go, he shut his mouth. At that time, he submitted to the Father. Because what was it? He knew that was his destiny, correct? That was what he was called to do. Just like we're called in verse 26. This is what you were called to do. Verse 21. This is the life that you were called to. Right where you're at right now. He knew he was called to that. He's going forward in. And then he made no threats back at him. You know what he could have done? We all know that. He could have just pulled all the angels in heaven. It would have just been a massacre right there on the spot. He had the authority, the power to do all that. And he could have yanked it down. And not one thing was done. He continually kept going on. So you put yourself and he goes, okay, that's the example that we've been given. Even though he's unjustly treated and we see all the unfairness that goes around. So we want to strike. We want to do all these things. And we don't want to submit because we see bad things happening through the government. And No. What do we do? We just do what he said. Just submit. Honor God. Yeah. We can't.
On our own, it's something that's shown later by others.
No. Yeah, you can't. We can argue and try to clear the slate, so to speak, but it's really our lives. They knew who was going to the cross. They knew the guy that was going to the cross. The people who had seen him, all those things. the insults, everything else that was going against him. Years ago, one time, my wife and I, somebody brought up something against us over there in Loon Lake. And she heard about it, and she told me, this is what they're saying. And I knew the people who were saying it, and I'm going, and she was mad, and she wanted to correct it. And first of all, I go, how am I going to correct it? I said, Terry, the people know who we are. The whole community, they know who we are. Our lives will, it'll rectify, it'll clean up what that woman's saying. It was not one truth to it, and it just died on the vine. It really did over the years. It just didn't pass. So those things that it's our lives. They know who Christ was. So we sit there and go, just let your lives be the witness. That's basically really what's going on here. Verse 12, that they glorify God instead of saying, what was it? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong or doing evil, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's really what we're doing. So they're going to, just like with Christ, I really have to think about the people that saw him going down there and walking towards the cross. They knew who he was. They just afraid to say anything, but they knew the man was a good man. Even if they didn't know he was a savior or he was God, you know, they just knew he was a good man. These things were all these insults were just chanced by people who were just spouting things on. But what was his response is the key thing. He left this as an example. That's tough because it goes back to the Hunger Games thing. I want to join in. And he didn't. Or he didn't defend himself. Could have defended himself. Just especially in the insults. And to call somebody the things that were being called and they have and to get whacked at the same time and beaten. And you're going, he just stood up and just called everything down. Well, yeah, but then where's our salvation? But, you know, he knew we're called to submit. We're called what to do. The lives that we're called to live. And as we understand submission, we can go into chapter 3, and then all of a sudden we go, okay, there's another submission. Another submission. Well, it must be the same as the submission that he's talking about over here in chapter 2. He suffered, and he made no threats. Could you imagine? If you do it one more time, I'm calling the angels of heaven. If you hit me one more time. No, just kept walking. But what did he do? He trusted himself to him who judges justly. That situation, he did. So think about that and everything else. And you're going, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. Or this is right. This is what I'm called to do. Well, you go, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. Do we trust ourselves in the situation? God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on with the slaves. He goes, I know you guys are, I know those are the kids that you bore. I know that's your woman. But the authorities don't honor it. I know it's your woman. I know that you're being treated harshly. But then verse 21 says, this is what you were called to do. This is what you were called into. Is there a struggle on that? Or I sit up here and talk like I follow it right along. I don't. I read that kind of stuff and I go, man, I hope the stuff that I'm called to is not nothing like that. But if it is, I know you guys. But that's why they're supposed to see something different, you know? Unjustness is all over. So what is just? If there's one who judges justly, what is just? Is it what I consider just? Or is it what God considers just? But then I have to consider to myself to somebody else's justice. I would rather have mine. Because if I have mine, then I can all. Then there's no more submission. All right? Then we've lost it. That submission thing, you guys, that's how they're going to see verse 12. And they're going to go, I'm going to glorify. There's his God. There's a God. Nobody does that. Unless they serve a true God. They can't. Nobody can do that kind of stuff. These people don't even rebel. Like in the Hunger Games. The whole crowd should have not rebelled. They should have sat there and listened to what's his name.
Well, yes and no. Obviously we're not called to sin. We're called to rebel against sin. But in the way that we rebel is this, we should honor God. Should not be like as if returning to rest of trials. But say non-rebel, rebel
guess you could call that rebellion. Of justice.
You know, you're not seeking to repay injustice to the unjust, but you're seeking to gain justice for yourself. You know.
We kind of talked about that last week, though. But within the laws, we have a lot of rights to do things. I mean, we can go to the Supreme Court and the court system we can use and legalities and everything.
Well, and even
we even have Christian attorneys.
Right.
That's
so, in order to seek justice and to honor God, you have to not do that. And
I think the moments are rare.
Right.
They use, like the protesters, for war. Some people just don't want to kill nobody. And they go, hey, man, the Bible tells me I can't. And they do an Acts, is it 5? I will not. Was it Acts 5, Troy?
5 or 6.
Huh?
5 or 6.
Yeah, it's somewhere in there. But they go, hey, man, if it's against God, so what they do is God told us not to kill. So they're conscientious objectors. Well, if they're drug off to go kill them anyway, what do? In our society, you'd be a conscientious objector. In Nazi Germany, I don't think you could be a conscientious objector, even though you feel like it. So what are they going to do? Well, then you got to go back. All it really is. It goes back up to here. If you suffer for doing right, it's commendable to God. But if you suffer for doing just because you're rebellious and you get beat, well, good for you. You got beat. You know, that's what you get. They really are. There's no answer here. Your conscience is your guide, so to speak, on a lot of it. Scriptures are your guide too. That's why they object. We don't go from. Abortion clinics, whatever. There's a couple things we could go against, but I think they're really our rebellion. It's pretty limited. Most of it, I think, we have to really with the authorities that are given to us. There you go.
So,
yeah, and it's that justice that we scream for. Generally, our justice is really we don't really have a firm grip on it, Troy.
So this isn't necessarily the main point of the passage, but when we talk about the justice of God, I think it's really like a two-edged sword. And we like one side and not the other, and we talk about one side and not the other. So when we are, for example, in verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who did justly. So he's saying Jesus himself was trusting that God would take care of the sins of those people. Like they're flogging me, they're beating me, they're whipping me, but God will make their debt pay in hell eternally. Like I can trust that it will be made even in the end time. But also in verse 24 is he himself bore our sins. So not only will others receive justice due, but although Jesus was perfect, he bore our sins, making himself quote unquote guilty, bearing our sins. Well, who with the same standard of justice, he's not going to receive that justice on himself. And so for us, when we actually deserve that justice, we have to be willing to take that. Do we trust in the justice of God for the justice of others and the judgment of others, but also for the justice and judgment of ourselves? And if we truly understand that, we have to embrace both sides.
Can you do that?
Well, Christ is our example.
There you go. So can you do it, though? Not without an understanding of without who Christ is, and I've surrendered to him, and I'm going, okay, so so it says he's our, where was that at? It was walking his steps, so you might follow in his steps. We're to emulate him. We're to follow in him. I mean, really, being a Christian really isn't, it's not an easy life, to tell you the truth. We have to go up against a culture so much and with so many things and resist and obey. But we trust ourselves to the one who judges justly, yeah. And just like you said, just He did. He bore, so he himself bore our sins in his body. Oh, you mean the perfect man bore his? So he, what was that? Well, but if you endure, or if you suffer for doing good, you endure it. This is commendable before God. Christ was willing to suffer for, he suffered for doing good. Yeah, sure. Movie? Love movie examples. I don't watch them. Oh, yeah. Was that a true story?
Yes.
That was Clint Eastwood, wasn't it? No, wasn't that his movie? It doesn't matter. It does matter, but that was a true story. I remember watching a movie now that you brought it up. Yeah. Yeah, I was kind of like, and again, I asked myself, would I want to? No, I probably would have grabbed the gun, but that's interesting, yeah. So you're right. So the conscience, okay, you just, well, good job. But anyway, using Christ as our example. Using Christ as our example. I really wanted to emphasize that today because I got to dwell on that, and you got to dwell on that every day when we do things. And since we're imperfect people, we don't. But man, we can condition ourselves to think that way. To think that way all the time in all those decisions and submission. And really, submission is so hard. But in the right, we're submitting why? Because of obedience to Christ. It's for the Lord's sake, for God's sake, the submission, even when we don't want it. So he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins. So his act was so gracious and good, and live for righteousness. And for his, by his wounds, you've been healed. So the end result of Christ's obedience and his example that he sets for us is what? That we become, and it's not for himself. He actually suffered for us. So he left an example that, because his suffering brings us to righteousness, glorified God, and then it did what? And it healed us. By his wounds, we've been healed by a just act that he did. And then he says, because you know what? Verse 25, because you guys are a bunch of lost souls. You're just lost sheep. There was no way of saving yourselves. You were wandering. You were lost. But you know what? Because he faced injustice, you have now been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's the grace of God to each and every one of us. But we're also called to live lives. We have to be proactive in our lives. Making decisions all the time. Making decisions based off what? Well, our example. And knowing that submission is something we are called to do. And if we sit there and we go, we see it all over. We see injustice in our lives and we see injustice in the world all the time. And we're trying to right the ship a lot of the times. You got to make the call on your own. But these are for your individual, you know, when you're attacked or in your individual life. How are you going to represent God and give him glory? So if somebody sees your life, and I sit there and I do it to myself, I think, if somebody watched you, would they, the pagans, glorify God in the end? By the end of looking at your life, by Christ's life, what did the centurion say when he saw him on the cross? Surely this was the Son of God. Just because he saw his action, but he's dead. Surely this was the Son of God. They're our lives. Our lives. They really should see us different, you guys, and we should think it out. I mean, I know we fall a lot, but think it out. Think what you're doing. Repent. Get back up. Submit. Submit, women. We're going to hit that next week. Oh, guys, you're in there too. All right. Since we're going to be starting chapter 3 next, we'll do that. We'll just stop right where we're at. Hey, we were lost sheep, you guys. Lost sheep. We got to know our condition, what it was. Lost sheep. And God in his mercy sends his son. And he willfully. You know, when he was in the garden, he actually said, if it's possible, for this cup to pass over him, pass. He knew if it's possible. That's what he knew what was coming. And he was willing to do that. Willing to do it. That's possible. Father, we thank you so much for the mercy that you give us. That is mercy. That Christ would do all of this for people who are not submissive. For people who are sinners, like myself and all the others. And in your grace and your mercy. That explains mercy. And that's what Peter talked about earlier on. We experienced the grace and mercy of God. And we were lost sheep. Thank you so much for bringing us back into the fold through Christ and his redemptive work. In Jesus' name, amen.